Okie, I think the kids are taking off. Okay, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and then 1 Timothy 6. Every week, you know, I just pray that the Lord gives me the right words, a message, right message, whatnot. And my wife and I was talking about it, and I was said, I'm praying about what the Lord wants me to deliver. And she said, how about preaching on pride? So if you don't like this one, blame her. Certainly wouldn't be my fault, that's for sure. I'm a humble man and proud of it. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Okay, and then 1 Timothy 6. Okay, verse 16. This obviously, you don't hear this. People ever preaching on pride? Not the guys on TV, that's for sure. On TV, that's, you're wonderful. Thank God for yourself. Everybody's happy. You know? 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First one, a proud look. Notice it doesn't say pride. It just says the look. A proud look. So if he hates a proud look, I would say pride is a little higher on that list. Okay, there are seven things listed here. The first five, God hates the sin. The last two, he hates the sin and the sinner. Verse 6, 7, or 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that soweth that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Okay, so those, the last two, he involves the sinner and the sin. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Sin of pride, I would dare say every single one of us have this problem. And every one of us have to deal with it probably every day of our lives. And so if you say you're singling me out, preaching to me, you're right. I'm preaching to myself too. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3. If a man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Okay, those right there are byproduct sins of pride. Those are the symptoms of pride. Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Science is not going to change that at all. Nobody's going to change that. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We Americans don't like that verse. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, verse 10, that phrase changed in every new Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil. It is the root of all evil that takes place, but the root sin of the love of money is pride. Pride is the number one thing. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to look within our hearts. Help us to recognize when our pride does manifest itself. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us recognize this great sin that is part of all of us. And I do pray you'd help us to humble ourselves under you, under your sight, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, a lot of things in life, people are treating the symptoms. If you go to a doctor and you have an issue, he usually treats a symptom. Okay, and you can treat a symptom, but if you don't fix the cause, it's going to come back or something else will manifest itself as a symptom. Now, granted, sometimes that's about the only way you can work on something, or you start there, and sometimes you can't figure out the cause. Treating a symptom only is about like continuing to bail out the boat but never plugging the hole. And so it's going to be a never-ending job. This is how doctors have a, you know, return customer, repeat customers and all that stuff. Okay, but that's not just true in the medical world or in physical life. It's also true in the spiritual world. A lot of times people go to counseling for this or for that, and they're just dealing with symptoms. They're not looking at the root cause of things. When the root cause is not removed, the symptoms may vary, but they will never. You will never really get the thing fixed. The root sin of all evil is a love of money, but the root sin of all sin is pride. Now, if you ask the average churchgoer today, what was the sin of Sodom? Okay, now, maybe today they're not going to say it. Okay, but you ask the average churchgoer, what was the sin of Sodom 20 years ago? The average churchgoer would say sodomy, the older generation, or homosexuality. The ones nowadays will say temple prostitutes. They don't want to say the real thing. But what was the root sin of Sodom? In your Bible, if you want to look at it, Ezekiel 16, verse 49 says, the sin of Sodom is pride. Now, they know what it is, don't they? They have a march. They call it gay pride. They know what it is. That's the root sins, pride. Pride, abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, okay, and then refuse to help the poor. Give not their bread unto the poor. That's the four major sins of Sodom. When you give a man, a proud man, a bunch of money, a bunch of free time, if he keeps following his heart, eventually the symptom will be sexual perversion, sodomy. That's down the line. Okay, and that's where it all, that's where it heads. And you'll see any culture, any nation, when sodomy has been changed to an accepted lifestyle, that country is well nigh hopeless. And that's where this country's at. And you know the amazing thing, probably the biggest critical thing that we get from Christians when we are street preaching is, you need to express love toward the gay community. And my response usually is, you express love toward them. I will stay far away as best I can. You know, have a home. You know, serve Fruit Loops and Fruit Roll-Ups and all that stuff. Okay, but the sin of Sodom was pride. Now, that is obviously Satan's root sin. If you would, look in Job 41, verse 34. Now, Job 41, it's very sad that if you write to Christian colleges and ask them who Leviathan is or was, Job 41, verse 1, you won't get a straight answer from them. You might get a whale, you might get an elephant, you might get a dinosaur, you might get a bug, but you won't get the straight answer from them. What is Leviathan? And in verse 34 it says, he is the king of the children of pride. Is not a pack of lions called a pride? Yeah. Leviathan here is the natural description of Satan. If he would manifest himself in that state to any of us, we would pass out from fear. That's Leviathan. His root sin is pride. That's what his sin is. Ezekiel 28, verse 17, the passage about the anointed cherub that covereth, and in verse 17 it says, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Pride. That's the root sin of Satan, is pride. Now, there are several places in the Bible, and this is not a doctrinal thing. This is more just some practical things where we run through the Bible. And you can teach the Bible instructionally from cover to cover. When you deal with doctrine, you have to be more cautious. But if you would, I want to give you a few symptoms of pride. Psalms 10 is the first one. Psalms 10. Many of the Psalms doctrinally are dealing with the second coming of Christ, and many of them are direct references describing the Antichrist. Chapter 10 is one of those. Chapter 52 is another one. It's interesting, it's 52. That's 4 times 13 is a full deck. Okay, and then you got Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Those are almost identical psalms describing the workers of iniquity, the ilk that fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. But notice this symptom. This is a symptom of a proud heart. Psalm 10, verse 2. The wicked, in his pride, doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So what does he do? He persecutes the poor. What is the outcome here? It's religious persecution. You have the wonderful, fine religion of peace and harmony and love getting all bent out of shape because somebody made fun of their faith. But yet Christ is made fun of all the time. Constantly. And we're not bent out of shape about it. Doesn't bother me. I feel bad when a person does it. It's their funeral, not mine. But the Lord Jesus can take himself. But proud people have to defend what they think is their faith. Get all bent out of shape. Last night down at Purdue, which was a very unusual night, it was like a love-hate relationship, basically. This one big, big, big guy, you know, he was kind of soused up, I guess you could say. And he was standing over by my wife. I mean, standing by her. He was like, I think she got drunk off his breath. And he just went, you know, kind of, get out of my personal space. And man, I thought he was going to fall down so many times. And so then somebody was walking into this little store and he yells, repent from your sins. Hey, he's preaching. And I just said, amen, good preaching. I shouldn't have said that because then he came over to me. Oh, man, he got in my personal space, you know, looking at my sign, looking at this. And so we chatted for a while, and then he says, you know, I get mad when I talk about the Bible. I said, why? Why do you get mad? James 1:20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But that's what he said, and then a copper drove by, and I said to the copper, and the cop looked. So I knew the cop was going to go around one more time, and I said to the guy, I said, you better get out of here. Publican talks. There's my way out. There's an alley right behind me. And here comes the copper, and as soon as he saw that, he... And the funny thing is the cop never found the guy. And the cop went around a third time and said, was he giving you problems? I said, no, I'm just afraid he's going to hurt himself. But hopefully when he sobers up, he reads that tract. And the Lord can get right into that stuff. But why would he say he gets mad? Because a lot of people get mad. And the reason why people get angry when you talk about faith or religion, and if you point out a flaw or an inconsistency in their faith, they get mad. You know why they get mad? It's their pride. You've exposed their faith. If it was absolutely true, sound doctrine cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When it's sound, what's the problem? You see? And so religious persecution, which is the worst form of persecution, is an outward manifestation. It is a symptom of pride. Okay, another one. Psalms 10, verse 4. Again, doctrinally, this is describing the Antichrist. When you have the wicked, verse 2, the wicked, verse 3, the wicked, verse 4. The time period of this is at the end of verse 1. Times of trouble, that's Jacob's trouble. Doctrinally, this is describing the Antichrist, the second most described character in the Bible. So verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So what is the outward manifestation of pride? Refusal to seek God. An absolute refusal. Now it's interesting, if you go to around college campuses, one of the great boasts of college campuses is that they're broad-minded. Oh, if you're educated, you're broad-minded. The public schools want to expand your education. Why? Because they're broad-minded. They're so broad-minded, they only allow one theory to be taught about the origin of the earth. Not creation. Oh, no. Why? Their pride. And you can see them when you go down to those places and try to offer a gospel tract. 7 out of 10 are going to refuse it. I thought they were broad-minded. And often depending on what mood I'm in, I thought you folks are broad-minded around here. No, they're not broad-minded. And you can tell a professor when he goes by you. A professor is so narrow-minded, if he sticks his tongue out, he looks like a zipper. And you can tell. You can tell the attitude when you offer a gospel tract to a college professor. It's nose in ear. That's the reaction. You see, they don't want to seek after God. Pride. Pride in their heart. They refuse to seek after God. This is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 13 when he was protesting against the people in Judah. In Jeremiah 13, verse 15, he would get out there in the street by himself. He most of the time did his stuff by himself or with Baruch. And he said this in verse 15, "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God." The proud refuses to seek after God. Hosea chapter 7 verse 10. Hosea was another one of those prophets in the Old Testament. And he said this about that problem, about that issue. "The pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this." A refusal to seek after God is because of pride. People refuse to seek after God. A useless contention or a useless argument, Proverbs 13, verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention." You see, a drunkard is a drunkard by pride, Isaiah 68, 28, verse 1. Anger, people getting mad about things all the time. Always anger, it's pride, it's a problem. How about this one? Look, if you would, in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 10. Going backwards in the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Two of them back at the end of the Old Testament that start with Z. Zephaniah 2, verse 10. Now, this is a very interesting thing. Zephaniah 2, verse 10. Now, there's something that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, where he says, when a man does the right thing, he's going to be envied of it. You cannot do right and get away with it. Somebody will envy you over that. Why are they envious? Now, Pilate knew that the Pharisees delivered Jesus to be crucified because of their envy. But why was they envious? It was their pride. The pride led to a symptom called envy, which led to the outward manifestation called murder. Why did they murder him? They were envious. Why were they envious? They were proud. It was the pride. Zephaniah 2 verse 10 is an interesting comment about pride. "This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts." What is that? Reproach or critical spirit towards spiritual people. That's a manifestation of pride. Psalms 31, verse 18. One of the biggest critics of when you go street preaching will come from Christians. They will be the biggest critics. Psalms 31, verse 18, it says, "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. The psalmist also wrote in Psalm 119, verse 69. Psalm 119, the largest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses, divided by 22 sections, matching the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. Psalm 119, verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Now that's the thing about when you're doing something for the Lord, anybody, anytime, never ever are you going to look at what you did and say that was perfectly done. You can criticize everything. I mean, anytime, any place. Why? Even Paul said, "When I would do good, evil's present with me." I've never played a perfect basketball game. I mean, never have. Always something I could find was wrong. Always. And the same goes with teaching the Bible with somebody. A lot of times people are afraid, "Well, I don't want to teach the Bible. I'm afraid I'm going to do something wrong." What do you mean you're afraid you're going to do something wrong? I'm going to tell you you're going to do something wrong. Why? Because we're flesh. You're never going to bat 1,000 on these things. And the thing is we're always going to nitpick at things and all that stuff. You see, as far as these people, they're reproaching God's people. They're going to nitpick at anything. There's a gal last night, Jan was talking to her, she's a skeptic, and this gal was just trying to, she started off good, but then she said, "Well, maybe Jesus is wrong." And Jan just said off the cup, "Maybe." Well, that gave her fodder. The girl off laughed. Jan was feeling bad about it, but I'm thinking more or less the Lord led her to say that. Why? Because if a person's deceived their own heart, you know who's going to deceive them? You know who's going to magnify the deception? God himself. God will do that at times. And I know in her heart she wasn't doubting the Lord Jesus. I know that. Okay, but you know sometimes the Lord leads us to say things that we don't want to say something like that. We're not going to be perfect in our witness. None of us are. Not all the time and every time. And so the thing is here, this is a matter of pride. Often, again, a person wants to be right, and to be self-critical is a fine thing to do, and to check out criticism and to check yourself and always be alert to things. A person ought to do that. Why? Because we want to please the Lord. But in Zephaniah 2, they were reproached God's people. Another one that's quite manifested terribly in our culture is Isaiah 3, verse 5, where it says, "The children behave themselves proudly against the ancient." No respect for the elderly. I mean, that's the way kids are nowadays. No respect at all. And why? It's pride. Children are getting hard younger. And the pride that they're... And this idea, what happens when somebody gets, they're proud? Why do they get deceived? Obadiah verse 3 says that the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Do you know why a lot of people are deceived? They choose to be. It's the pride of their heart. And no matter what you do with some folks, you can have their perfect and right answer for every single question. But if people don't want the Lord, they don't want the Lord. And it's a pride in their heart. Now, how does God work with a proud individual? What does he do? Will God save a proud man? No, he won't. You say God won't save a proud man? No, he will not. He has one form of method of dealing with a proud man. And what is that? A knuckle sandwich. He has to whop them upside the head. What's he have to do? He has to humble them. When the proud man swallows his pride and humbles himself, now God can save him. But until then, God has to deal with him in a hard fashion. Give you an example. If you would, look in Leviticus 26. This is the very first time the word pride is found in the Bible. Leviticus 26. It's God dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, we can look at it. We know this is how God dealt with Israel. So as God dealt with Israel as a corporate body, this is how he deals with people. An example of this, how did he deal with the pride of Pharaoh? One plague, two plagues, three plagues, 4 plagues, 5, what? 10 punches in the face with Pharaoh. Took his child. Pharaoh never humbled himself. Hardened his heart. And the 11th, he died in the Red Sea. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19 is the very first time the word pride is found in the Bible. And there's a law of study in the Bible. And when you find a word the first time in the Bible, often that's its definition. And that displays God's attitude toward that word. But in order to understand verse 19, we've got to back up and look at verse 14. And we have 13 verses, the first 13, where God is giving a positive blessings to Israel. If you did this, I'm going to do that. So he's got 13 verses where it's on the upside, on the positive side. From verse 14 all the way to the end is on the negative side. Some would say that's out of balance. Well, God can be out of balance if he wants to. Now, verse 14, he says, But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. Okay, what's his choice? I will even appoint over you terror. Now, is that not a catchword these days? Terror. Why is terrorism a catchword of these days? It's because of the pride of men. You know, God is telling this country, you know, a revival set for America? Not in the least. America's too proud. Oh, it can't happen in America. What can't happen in America? The judgment of God? God bless America? No. No way. Not this country. Not with all the abortions going on. Not with all the sodomy that's all over the television. Not with the Christians defending this stuff. Not with the Christians sitting there watching all this stuff. You tell them, you kidding me? Not with all the Christian colleges. They've never seen a Bible one day in their life at Moody Bible Institute. Never seen a Bible. If D.L. Moody came back, he'd kick all those people out of there. They've never seen a Bible a day in their life from their own definition. Attacking the Word of God continually, despising the Word of God, envious toward the old King James Bible. This is all across this country. And God's going to bless this nation? Not until this nation humbles itself. And that don't look real prospective there. He will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. How does God deal with that? He causes chaos and sorrow. What's he doing? He's trying to tell us that we are weak. He's trying to get our attention. What are we, each individually? We're animated dirt balls. A place where everybody is hopefully a nobody. Put that on, you know, our market. Everybody's a nobody. Why? Because that's what we are. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. And it's but by the grace of God. You see, when you focus on the grace of God, you get happy because the God of heaven saved me, a rotten, stinking sinner. Man, that makes a person happy. Instead of looking within myself, trying to find happiness. He says, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Now we know doctrinally that's Israel. 19, I will break the pride of your power. How does God deal with pride? There's only one way he deals with it. It's by force. It's by force. Ruins a person's selfish plans, causes chaos and sorrow, ruins their physical body, destroys a natural or fruitful outcome. The man who characterizes this in the Bible is the first international that God recognizes as a king, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. He called Nebuchadnezzar a king of kings. So here you have the top guy, Nebuchadnezzar, a king of kings. He has this dream in Daniel chapter 4, and he didn't understand what it said. Daniel interpreted the dream for him, and Daniel said, "Oh, king, this is about you." He said, "Because of the pride in your heart." And Nebuchadnezzar was a good boy for 12 months. That woke him up. For 12 months, he humbled himself in the sight of God, and then something happened. I don't know if somebody said, "Oh, Neb, you're just wonderful," and all that stuff. I mean, and then he says, "Is not this my kingdom that I have built?" And God reached down and took his brain right out of his ear, and he became a nutcase. His hair grew real long. He had eagle's claw. His fingernails grew real long. And they took him to the mental ward and threw him in a mental ward, and he was a king for 7 years. For 7 years, when the people in Babylon wanted to see their king, they said, "Hey, come back here." And a guy go back in the back forward, "Hey, Nebi, hey, Nebi." He's eating grass in the back, and here he comes. And there's our king. I think we got a lot of those guys in Congress right now. Sounds like those guys. And there he is, right there. 7 years. Took that guy 7 years. After 7 years, God took his hand and put his brain back in his head. And he realized Daniel 4:37, his testimony. This is the testimony from Nebuchadnezzar. "They that walk in pride, he is able to abase." When a man can admit in a testimony where he was humbled by God, that's a man that learned his lesson. A lot of times people want to tell their testimony about some great victory in their life, but we need a lot of times tell of the great sorrows and how God took us out of some things. And so Nebuchadnezzar learned his valuable lesson. What does he say? "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." James 4:6, 1 Peter 5. Now there is a prevention plan in this, and the prevention plan is to recognize our position. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." Instead of God forcing humility down, where he takes the pie and pushes it in your face, how about humbling yourself? That way you can eat it one piece at a time and enjoy it. "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord shall lift thee up." Now the reaction of a proud person who wants to retain his pride is found in Isaiah chapter 9. And this one you can see right where Americans are at, the average American. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. Again, we know that this is with Israel, but Israel becomes an example to all nations. And you can see how this is has become cultured in America, how this is, has become the American mindset. What is this? Isaiah 9, verse 8. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart." So here's what the people are saying in their heart. The bricks are falling down. Okay, who knocked those bricks down? God did. God is judging Israel. The bricks are falling down. Instead of the people saying, "We need to get right with God," what did the people say? "Okay, the bricks fell down, but we are going to build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. And they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turn not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts." So what is the attitude? The attitude basically is this. Okay, God came in because of their pride. He brought an army in and knocked their buildings down. And they said, "Oh, the buildings came down. Oh, we are such victims. We're gonna rise up in the American pride and the American spirit, and we're going to build bigger and better. That's what we're going to do." So a kid can murder his parents and become the victim. Everybody's a victim. You go up I-65, obesity is not a decision. You know? Oh, yeah, everybody's a victim. We're all victimized. Oh, it just happened to come down me and all this stuff. It's a victim. You know? That's the American mindset. And what is it? That's pride. That's pride. God's next step after that is an absolute total chaos. That's his next step. The people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. And this is where Romans chapter 1 gets in play, where they will not even retain God in their knowledge. Don't even want to hear it. Don't even want to hear about God. The end result of all this will be a complete destruction at the second coming of Christ, where Jesus will humble all the proud. The classic example in the Bible is a guy named King Saul, where he was the first king of Israel. And when he started trying to chase down David and everything, and then Samuel pointed out his sins, and what did Saul say? Oh, it was the people. It was the people. It wasn't me. Obama says, oh, it's not me. It's Bush. No, it's not me. It's Congress. You know, the wife says, oh, it's not me. It's him. It's not him. It's her. Everybody's passing a buck. What is it? That's pride. A humble man will look in the mirror and say, no doubt the problem lies with you. He will admit it, you see? And you say, okay, what's it been up to, you dirty rascal? I know it's got to be you. Look in the mirror first and foremost. The reaction of proud people to God's correction is a refusal to change, an absolute refusal. So God's only choice of dealing with a proud man is force. But a humble man will freely humble himself under God, and then God will shower his blessings. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this sin of pride. And Lord, this is a sin that obviously every single one of us have to deal with, and most likely every single day. And Lord, saved and lost alike, this thing called pride. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that it's but by your grace, it's but by your goodness, but by your mercy. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to rest in that fact. Help us to rest in the fact that you are God supreme, and that within our spirit, like Paul said, within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And help us remember that. And appreciate you so much more. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the altar's open if you need it. There's only one way that God deals with a proud man, and that's force. When that man humbles himself, now God can deal with him freely. Freely. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. Humility is an attitude that one has towards his God. When people try to portray it in acting and as an outward action, it becomes a vain show. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great grace. And throughout eternity, you're going to show off your grace. And Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I do pray you just help us to be faithful to thee and love thee more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.